Jesus come. Well, good morning, church. I hear the sun is shining in Ohio. Is that true? Man, anything can happen today. It's going to be a good day. Hey, it's good to be with you. If you're a guest this morning, my name is Alan. I'm the pastor here at the church. On behalf of our church, warm welcome. Really glad that you came to be here. If you feel comfortable enough, there's connect cards on the seat. You can always let us know you visit. We'd love to follow up and get your thoughts on how the service went for you. But glad that you're here with us as we worship God this morning. We got a few announcements this morning, so I'm going to turn that over to Miss Pam and Miss Amy, and then I'll be back for our call to worship. Miss Pam?
Good morning. How's everybody today? Okay, we can do better than that. How's everybody today? I heard cold too, but I'm glad everybody's good. So good to see all of you here. Just a few announcements. I hope that when you do come in, you did get a bulletin, because there's so much going on here, and there's no way that we can in one time do all that. But we want you to know something for different age groups, and all kinds of things. So I hope you'll get that. But I want to just bring your attention to a couple of things. Number one, today, following the 11 o'clock service, we're going to be having a soup and chili fellowship. Could it be a better day for soup and chili? No, it's great. So we hope that you'll join us for that. Great time of fellowship. If you're visiting with us today, we'd love to have you come and be a part of that as well. We should be starting about 12:30. So just come on back and join with us for that. Also, you might notice some people in the church wearing name tags. We really want people to get to know each other in the church. And so some of the members of the church have put together a plan that if you would like to have a name tag, you can go to the back table, or you can also do it through our app, which is called Church Center, and get a name tag. So that way we can all get to know each other by their name. So that's an opportunity for you. And then the last thing I really hope that I can encourage you to be a part of is our adult small group Bible studies are going to be starting up starting next Sunday and then all through the week. They last for 13 weeks, so we go from the end of January to the end of April. And I hope that near you is at least a listing that you can see of all the different groups. So if you've never been and an adult Bible study in our church, let me really encourage you that this year you say, you know what? That's going to be my resolution. I want to get in the Bible, get with a group where I can study God's Word, I can be cared for and known, and pray with other adults, have my requests be shared, and also just have some fun and fellowship. You'll notice they're on different nights. There's also a video-based study, the Truth Project, that's put out by Focus on the Family. That is awesome. We are going to be completing the book of John in our small group studies. So if you have questions, and again, how do I enroll? Well, you can click on the QR code, which will take you to our app called Church Center, and you can sign up there, or you can come to the back table, and I'll be glad to answer any questions for you, help you in any way that I can so that you can get involved in one of these small groups. All right, thank you.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am here to give a quick update on the Legacy of Life campaign. And so for those who might be new or maybe don't know what the Legacy of Life campaign is, just a quick refresher. This is a campaign for the Chapel Medina to reach out to the community, the unchurched, and others, and bring them to know Christ. We are blessed to have a temporary location that we meet in here, and we've been meeting for 5 years now. We'll have cake later. But you know, we're limited in some of the outreach and the programs and other things like that that we can do to help people to know Christ. And so a portion of this campaign is fundraising for a building. We did purchase land at the corner of 162 and 3, and so we have been planning for a building. This campaign is needing $10.1 million in order to break ground. And we, at the end of September, which is when we kind of ended our public phase, our internal public phase of the campaign, we needed $2.8 million more to break ground. As of the end of December, we are down to needing $1.56 million to break ground. So that's fantastic progress, and we're very, very thankful for everyone who has prayed for this campaign or provided funds. We have moved on to what we called the external phase of the campaign, and I'm pleased to let this congregation know that Wadsworth Chapel, which is the Medina Chapel, is a plant of the Wadsworth Chapel. Their elders have pledged $250,000 toward our campaign. And so that was one of the ways that the amount that we needed to break ground decreased. They have also invited our church in to let the congregation at Wadsworth know more about the campaign and see if we have others that would be willing to give. And so for the next 3 weeks, we would appreciate prayers as we go to have a table in the lobby area at Wadsworth and talk to individuals about the legacy of life. Next week, Alan will be preaching at Wadsworth and will also share about the campaign to the congregation. As we kind of wrap up after that mini campaign at Wadsworth, we'll consider that pretty much the end of the external phase of our campaign. At that point in time, we'll assess where we are with the fundraising and then consider what next steps need to be, and then we'll inform the congregation and get feedback. So if you would like any information, we do have a table in the back. You can always reach out to me, Amy Miller, or Kathy Kostelnik with any questions. Thank you.
Church, would you stand as I allow the scriptures to call us into worship? You're going to hear a title mentioned in Revelation chapter 5 here, the Lamb. And the Lamb is in reference to Christ, to Jesus. The reason John references Jesus as the Lamb is because in the Old Testament, lambs were sacrificed for sins so that man may be forgiven. It was preparing the people to recognize a need, that our sin demands justice and wrath from God. But God, in the person of Jesus Christ, would take that wrath on himself on the cross so that he could offer forgiveness to the people. Justice satisfied and forgiveness offered. Well, that lamb doesn't stay in the grave. He's resurrected and ascends to heaven. And so this talks about the worship that is going on in heaven towards that lamb and towards he who sits on the throne. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's worship him.
Well, good morning once again, Chapel. Let's lift up the Lamb in worship this morning.
I was buried beneath my shame, and who could carry that kind of weight?
It was our tomb.
It was my tomb. Till I met you,
I was breathing but not alive.
I was breathing but not alive. And all my failures tried and high, it was my tomb till I met you.
called us by name.
You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness, into your glorious day. Your mercy has saved my soul.
He's given us his freedom.
And now your freedom is all that I know.
He's made us new.
The old made new. Jesus, when I met you, you called my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out that grave. Out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
We needed his rescue.
I needed rescue, my sin was heavy. But chains break at the weight of your glory. I need a shelter, I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I'm breathing. I have a future, my eyes are open. Cause when you call my name, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You call my name, and I ran out of that grave. Out of the darkness, into your glorious day.
Amen. Let's praise the Lamb and continue to worship the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords together.
In the darkness we were waiting, without hope, without light. Till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. To fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word. From a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.
We praise the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, three in one.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of kings. To reveal the kingdom coming, and to reconcile the lost, to redeem the whole creation, you did not despise the cross. For even in your suffering, you saw to the other side. Knowing this was our salvation, Jesus, for our sake you died.
Praise the Father, praise the Son.
Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of peace. And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath, till the stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who come to the Father are restored. And the Church of Christ was born, and the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old, it shall not kneel, shall not fade. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me.
Let's lift our voices, chapel. Praise the Father.
Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit. Three in one. Forever to the King of Kings.
Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. The King of the world has become the King of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations rage, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Revelation 15.
In this scripture in Revelation, you get a picture of the future. And that is Revelation. Much of Revelation is about the future. And it talks about giving thanks to God and recognizing His eternality, who is and who was, and the fact that He has begun to reign, that Jesus reigns, the reality that nations rage, but the wrath came and the dead were judged. The servants were rewarded for those who feared His name, both great and small, and the destroying of the destroyers of the earth. All things are worth praising our King for, that He's bringing justice and righteousness to earth, to His kingdom, that we will be a part of, and for the rewarding of His saints and those who fear His name. Would you pray with me as we take time to prepare our hearts for such a day? Father God, we come before You in prayer this morning, believing Your scripture and Your word about that which is to come. We want to praise You and thank You that You have begun to reign, which is a good thing. We desire for You to be the King of all kings and for all of that in creation to be conformed under Your rule. We thank You for that hope that indeed You will reign on this earth, that sin will be no more, and that things will be the way they ought to be. Jesus, we say, come back now. We long for Your reign to make things the way they should be. And we want to begin by praying and giving You thanksgiving for Your reign and for that future hope. Church, would You give the God who is and who was and who is to be forever, would You give Him thanks for His good reign that we will enjoy? Father God, we see how men are sinful by nature, how nations rage against your goodness, how kings set themselves up in pride, how violence seems to rule the day. We see destroyers who in their sin go about and destroy the world. Father, we see that same sinful nature within our own beings. We recognize that one day your wrath will fall upon those who perpetuate sin to bring an end to it. And God, we fear. We are grateful that in Jesus you have forgiven us of our sin and are changing us from within. But God, we do take a moment to pray for our world, that all should come to humble themselves before your great name, that they may be saved that day of wrath when you deal out justice for the evil that has been done. Church, would you take a moment and pray for the world, that they would come to know our God? Father God, we think of the rulers and the kings and those in power in this world. We pray, God, that they would humble themselves and follow your word and according to your will, to reign with justice and righteousness. We pray for those, God, throughout the world who live their lives. God, I pray that they would forsake sin and put on the righteousness that comes from your Spirit. Father, thank you that there is a day of reward for your prophets and saints and those who fear your name. Thank you for those of us here gathered who love you and have been changed by your Spirit. Thank you for the hope that you have given us, that we move from death to life and will be with you forever in a perfected kingdom. Church, would you give God thanks for the mercy and compassion he showed you and that hope of an eternal life with him forever. Father God, you are the King of all kings. And today we worship you. In Jesus' name.
Can we stand together as we continue to behold the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty?
He who was before there was light walked across the pages of time. He who made every living thing, behold him. He who heard humanity's cry left his throne to wake as a child. He became like the least of us. Behold him, Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold.
He who died with sinners and saints, the only one that could heal. Let's sing.
He who died with sinners and saints, healed the blind, the lost, and the lame. Even now he is in our midst. Behold him. He who chose a criminal's end, paid with blood to settle our debt. buried death as he rose to life. Behold him, Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Oh, be still and behold him, Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior. Oh, be still and behold him.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, worthy to receive all praise.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise.
Holy, holy.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Worthy, worthy, worthy to receive all praise. Jesus, Son of God, Messiah, the Lamb, the roaring lion. Behold him, Jesus, Alpha and Omega, our God, the risen Savior. Oh, be still and behold him. And behold him. Behold him.
Amen. You may be seated.
Well, church, if you would turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 5, that's where we're going to study God's Word this morning. John chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Today's scripture, just a little heads up. When you first read it, it's one of those paragraphs, a couple paragraphs here, that you really have to read over and over and over again. I can't tell you how many times this week I just read through these passages and took my time with it and tried to figure out what are you saying here? There is a beautiful truth in his passages. And so I'm going to attempt to teach what Jesus is communicating to us this morning. I'm going to pause every so often to say, hey, oh, you're still with me. And you can let me know, right? You got to go back. I'll go back. We'll try to say it a different way. But I want us to feel good about what Jesus is teaching by the end of this. As a way of getting a running start, just by reminder of what we studied last week, we were in the first part of chapter 5. Where Jesus performed another sign. That's what John's words are for the miracles Jesus was performing. In the first half of the book, John's going to record 7 signs. And after each of the signs, there's going to be a discourse and a description, oftentimes discussing the themes that were introduced by that sign. You could see pretty easily how John, when he's sitting down trying to figure out how am I going to describe what I witnessed when I was with Jesus? All the miracles he did, thinking, man, how do I pick one? You know, and thinking, okay, I got to pick some miracles. I can't tell them all. Okay, which ones am I going to pick and why, right? And so last week we learned about the invalid who hadn't walked for 38 years. Could you imagine? He had put his hope in all the wrong places, if you remember. And yet Jesus comes, sees him, says but a few words to him, pick up your bed and walk. And this man who had been an invalid for 38 years stands, lifts his bed, and walks, right? Truly an amazing thing to see the compassion of Christ and his love towards this invalid to heal him. Well, it was on the Sabbath, which was a day you weren't supposed to work for the Jews. And the Jews had made up all these rules about what it meant to keep the Sabbath, man-made rules. And one of them was that you couldn't move one thing from another thing. So they yell at this man. This man's been healed. They don't say anything about that. Nothing's recorded about that. They're mad that he's walking, that he's working on the Sabbath. And so the man says, well, the guy who healed me, he told me. Eventually they find out it's Jesus. And they are harassing Jesus because he's doing these things on the Sabbath when he's not supposed to, apparently. And you quickly realize why John picked this sign for the next discourse based upon Jesus' reply. Jesus replied in other places, well, you can have compassion, do mercy on the Sabbath. He said in places, these are man-made rules. You've made them a burden. But on this occasion, what he said, John records for us, verse 17. Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I'm working. And the Jews picked up what he was laying down, right? They got what he was implying. Verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. They want to kill him because he is claiming to be God. Now, they've never seen a man after 38 years walk, but let's put that aside. This man is talking about being God, and we can't have that, breaking the Sabbath and such. Jesus' reply shows that he could heal on the Sabbath because he had the authority to do so. He had the authority to say to that man, pick up your bed and walk. He had the authority, right, to do those healings that he did on the Sabbath throughout what the other Gospels record, because he is God. And last week, we ended with a discussion together about who has authoritative words in your life. Right? Everybody's speaking into our lives, and they're telling us things. Lots of people like to give us their advice. Which ones are the ones that we listen to? Which ones have authority in our lives? I ask you to think about that. Our parents, our spouses, our friends, teachers, co-workers, neighbors, the radio, the newspaper, the podcast, the YouTube, the video, the books, the what has influence? How do we orchestrate our lives? Who do we want to be like? Who do we want to act like? Who do we want to believe about reality, right? Who's speaking into our lives and that we hold has authority to speak and then so orchestrate our lives around it? I mentioned how, you know, I'm teaching my kids to discern voices. Right? That when their kids make fun of them on the playground, I tell them, not everything is true, buddy. Right? You got to learn what voices have authority in your life. You have to discern that. We all have to. So last week, I challenged you just to take a survey of who speaks into your life. Why do you let them? Why do you let them have authority? This week, Jesus is going to double down on the accusation. They're accusing him of being God. He's going to double down and say, that's true. And it's important that you listen to what I say. It's important that you hold my word in high regard. The man who lifts up his mat, is he supposed to carry his mat or is he supposed to put it down? Jewish leaders, put it down. Jesus, pick it up. Who do I listen to? Who do I listen to? Who has authority in my life? Jesus is going to make an argument here over the next 2 weeks, really, about why his words should carry the most authority in your life. When Jesus speaks, we should listen and conform our lives to what he is saying. He's going to argue why that is the case. Verse 19. Would you read with me? We're going to read both paragraphs and come back. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. When they accuse him of implying that he is the Son of God, Jesus is going to double down. When he's accusing him of being God, he's going to double down and say, truly, truly, and then equate himself with the Father. Now, you can tell when I said I had to read this a few times, you see why now, right? What does it mean that the Son can do nothing of his own accord? What does it mean that what the Father and the Son, they both do the same thing, that he shows him all these things, greater works that you may marvel, life in himself? What do those things mean? We're going to try to break that down this morning, and we're going to tie it up here at the end. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, that means you got to listen up. Right? What I said about our kids, for real life. You want to pay attention to this. Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Why should you listen to my words? Because I am God. The first thing he's going to begin with is who he is. He is God by function of that very nature of his being. He has the authority and the weight that we should listen to him and conform our lives around it. When he gets to verse 30, he's going to talk about witnesses, other reasons why we should listen to him. But he's going to start with who he is. And now here's the thing. He's going to equate himself with God. But if you think that means that Jesus operates sort of independently of the Father, sort of on his own separate will, kind of doing his own thing, Jesus wants to clarify that's not what that means. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. So even though he is God, he is equating himself with the Father, it's not as if he acts independently of the Father. They have a shared will together, and that's important. Jesus is teaching us heavenly realities about the Godhead here. They have one will together. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Right, within the Trinity of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what one is said to do, they're all said to do. What God is said to do, all members are doing. If they're bringing salvation, they're all part of bringing salvation. They have one shared will together. What the Father does, the Son does likewise. Verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. You're going to hear a number of fours, explanations for various things. This idea that there is one will that the three persons of the Godhead work to bring about through various actions, their will here in heaven and on earth. What for? What is that grounded in? Why is that the reality? You see what he grounds it in? Love for each other. Amongst the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit exists perfect love for one another. The scriptures say God is love. So for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. In that love, there is knowledge and intimacy. They know each other fully. They're fully intimate with each other. There is love that exists within the Godhead. That's why when you look at perhaps other man-made religions, who did that God love before anything was created? If he's always existed, if love, right, is working and for the best of another, who did he love? The idea that our one God exists in three persons, yes, it is hard for us to wrap our heads around, right? We're attempting to understand passages like this as Jesus shows us a little bit about who God is. He's not us. We get a glimpse that God has eternally existed in relationships of love. That means when he created us, he didn't create us because he needed us. He didn't need something to love. Love already existed within God himself, between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Jesus is giving us a glimpse of who God is. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have one shared will together, grounded in love for one another, through complete knowledge and intimacy of one another. Does that make sense? Okay. He keeps going. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. I do think that's funny, right? So the Jews, the leaders of the Jewish people, have come against Christ because he is healing people on a day that he shouldn't be working. Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I'm God. God is working on the Sabbath. You know that. Babies are born. People die. His providence is working. I'm God. Father's working, so I'm working. They say, you think you're God. He doubles down and says, I am, and I'm just getting started. Greater works than these will I show you. I am just getting started. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. They're together. They're shared in that work of doing what? One will, out of love, giving life. I love that. From love spurs life that they give. Verse 22. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. So even here we get an idea that there is a distinction in function or roles within God. Right? The Father sends the Son comes and dies on the cross, the Spirit quickens us to life. Right, for a spiritual rebirth, to apply salvation and the gospel to our lives. God saves us. But even within God, they have one will to bring life. And yet it seems that each of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have various roles in that process. Do you see that? When it comes to judgment, it's Jesus is saying the Father has given judgment to the Son. On that day when we stand before the throne of God and the Lamb, who's the one executing judgment? Jesus. In many ways, you have God and you have the personification of God in Christ, and then you have the Spirit, which is the power and application of that will. Okay. Father judges no one, has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 23. Why has he done that? That all may honor the Son. All right? If the Father's giving judgment, we prefer him. If the Son's giving judgment, well, we're going to give some respect to Jesus too. Because our judgment, our fate lies in his hands. Would you show respect to the one who has your fate in his hands? That's what the scripture's saying. The Father has given judgment to the Son so that the Son would be honored. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. The Father sent him. You don't honor the one he sends. You're dishonoring the Father. Verse 23, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. It goes back to why we should hear his word. Here we have a description, a beautiful glimpse into God himself. One will shared together in the bonds of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That love within each other and his will seems to coincide in the desire to give life to others. And part of that work that you've seen throughout the scriptures and history is that though man has sinned and rejected God, God's will and love is to rescue some to be with him forever. Do you see how we can think in terms of relationships when we come to God? Think in terms of relationships. The work God is doing comes out of a perfect relationship amongst him, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The work he is doing is relationally focused to us in whom he made. Does that make sense? Do you see that? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, this faith, this reception of what Christ is saying, he does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Judgment seems to be reserved for those who reject Jesus' word in their lives. But for those who receive Jesus' word, who believes God by faith, right? He trusts those words. Jesus is saying he passes from death to life. As we consider what words we allow people to speak into our lives, what weight we give them, Christ is saying, how you determine the weight you give my words is a matter of life and death. Now, a lot of people say life and death. I'm thinking, that doesn't sound like life or death to me. Have you ever watched the Weather Channel? 3 inches of snow. Life or death! Get your kids! Get inside! Get the canned food 6 weeks! You know, you listen to some of the sports announcements, it's like life or death out there, but I'm like, I don't know about that. But Christ here is talking about our eternal placement, our true lives. This is truly how we give weight to Christ's words is a matter of life or death. He's going to continue here in verse 25. He says, truly, truly, third time, listen up, this is important stuff. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. What has he been saying since the beginning, John? We need a spiritual rebirth. And it is Christ's word, the gospel message, the scripture says, is what allows us of the knowledge to know, right? It is what the Spirit takes and makes us spiritually alive again. When the gospel message comes that we are a sinner to be judged by God who can be forgiven because Christ has died on a cross in our place, the Lamb slain. He's resurrected from the dead. He can keep his promise in power. If you believe and embrace that good news and trust him, he will forgive you. His Spirit will change you and you will reign with him forever. For those who hear that and receive it, they live. And that can happen spiritually for us today. If you're here this morning and you hear the word of God and his gospel message and you believe it and trust it, the scriptures say the Spirit of God will come and dwell in you to seal you for that day of heaven with him, forgive you and change you. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself. Where did life come from? It had to come from something. Nothing doesn't make something. Where did all this come from? Scientists take it all the way down to where did that come from? Where did life come from? The scriptures say it came from God, from within him. He is life. He did not receive life from someone else. He's always existed. In God is life. I guess you can believe that there is an eternal God who created a logical creation with beauty and design and order and intellect and love and purpose. Or you can believe that nothing made all of this. I guess your choice of faith lies on either of those spectrums. To me, it seems much more logical that the perfection of the universal physical laws, that the morality we exist, the intellect, the life that we see came from something that is living, that is intellect, that is beautiful. The scriptures say, in God is life. Now that's a faith statement. You have to choose one or the other. Or you can just ignore it and then die and then figure out at the end. But that's a gamble, isn't it? You have to put your faith somewhere. God says, in him is life. And he has granted Son also to have life in himself, right? The Father begot the Son. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all those in the tombs will hear his voice. I love that language. All those in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The scriptures say there are two resurrections. Everybody gets resurrected, the scriptures say. Everybody who has ever existed gets resurrected. And we will dwell in one of two places. Forever. Those who have been resurrected, who have heard Christ's voice, has heard his gospel message, who have chosen to trust it, faith, will be resurrected to life. To those who reject Christ's word, their evil remains on them to the resurrection of judgment. When you read those who have done good, you may think, wait a second, I didn't think it was based on merit. I thought we were all sinners, we were all going to hell, and then Christ forgave us, and it was by grace that we go to heaven. John is very clear about that throughout his scriptures. Jesus' words here highlight that the one who has truly trusted God by faith, that faith is evidenced by good works that begin to come out of that person because the Spirit is changing them. So when it says those who have done good, right, the only ones who can do good are those who have been changed by Christ, who have the Spirit of God who is working through them. Does that make sense? That's not saying perfection. That's not a grade. That's saying those who have trusted Christ are going to begin doing good works because the Spirit is changing them. Those who have done evil, though, who have failed to have their sins forgiven on the cross, who have remained opposite of God, will spend eternity apart from God. They don't want God. They get what they want. But it won't be for good. That's a scary reality. It's there in the scriptures. It's right there. Jesus' own words. But it's a scary reality. When they ask him essentially, who do you think you are to be healing people on the Sabbath and making them work? Jesus says, I am God. And you better acknowledge that. Because there will be a day when we're all resurrected and we stand before him in judgment. And how you respond to my word now is going to matter a whole lot for you. That's Jesus' reply. Now, if we don't believe that Jesus' words have much weight, we'll dismiss it. They dismissed it, the leaders, most of them. They would crucify him. If you don't believe those words, you'll dismiss that claim and what he's explained about the beauty of who God is and what Jesus says is coming in that day of judgment. But if you hold that Jesus is God, and by faith have trusted his words, there is great hope for us in the resurrection. But we realize the importance of listening and applying God's word to our lives in obedience. Because if his words carry weight, because you believe in them, they don't just carry weight for me enough to get my salvation, and then I'll live how I want to. Of course, the true believer doesn't want to do that, but we all believe lies, right? We all get deceived. What kind of voices should you give weight to in your life? We would say, because Christ has the highest authority in his word, we want to give weight to other voices in our life that conform to Christ's word. Does that make sense? Who do you give it? So when you begin to trust somebody's voice in your life, and then they don't match what God is saying, that's a pretty good clue that you should discern that that voice should have less authority in your life and maybe greater skepticism to what they say you should do or shouldn't do. Does that make sense? The voices we want to give weight to are the ones that conform to the God who created all things, who will stand before judgment and will make determination upon our actions. The God who at the very center is the God of love and life. Does that make sense? And so what should we do? Well, we want our will to conform to God's will. Christ and the Father enjoy perfect knowledge and intimacy and love and one shared will and focus of action. We know that's to be the best path. That's the path of love and life. So we want to conform our own selves to the image of Christ. We want to share our will with that which God has revealed to us. Because we know it's the best life, not the easiest, the best. It's a life of love. It's a life of life in its fullest, right? My hands are a life of joy. So when Jesus speaks a word, when the scriptures, God's word, says, don't do these things, should we put weight to that? Or should we kind of do our own thing? The true believer puts weight to his words. So, right, when he says, honor your father and mother, we respect the appropriate authorities that are in our lives and we give them honor and submission, right? We respect this. When he says, don't murder, don't be unrighteously angry at your brother, we try to be life-giving, not life-taking, with our words and our actions to build others up towards the holiness of Christ. When they tell us, right, don't commit adultery, don't have sexual impurity, we want to respect that God has a beautiful design for that, right? Reserved within marriage, to respect that and to trust God's word in it. When he says don't lie or don't steal, right? We want our words to be honest and true. We want to be trustworthy. We don't want to be takers. We want to be givers in our generosity. We don't want to covet. We don't want other people. We want to be content with what God has given to us. We want to trust him when he says these are the things you should do or these are things you should not do. Right, we throw off sin by the power of the Spirit, and we apply God's righteousness, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Right, these are the things we want to apply: goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the things we want to put on. We're going to stumble, and God loves you, and there's forgiveness and grace for that. But we want to hold his word and trust it and pray to God for help to apply it to our lives because we believe he is who he is and he has the authority to speak it. And we trust that it is good because it comes from the source of love. The commandments of scripture, the words that God gives us, don't think of it as just behavior modification, some straitjacket to get you to do it. Think of it about a relationship. The intimacy and joy that the Father, Son, and Spirit have is the kind of love and joy and intimacy that he has invited every one of his sons and daughters who have believed into. And his goodness that pursues us, his goodness he wished to impart to us, is part of us conforming to the will and a pattern of life that is beautiful and worth applying. Does that make sense? When God speaks, you trust him because he loves you and is calling you into a relationship for eternity that we will be able to enjoy. Can I pray for you? Father God, there are many voices that speak into our lives, a cacophony of noise of those who want to tell us what we should do or believe or act or whatever else. Thank you, God, that you have so loved us, that you have spoken a word into our lives, that your word is truth, that Christ is truth, and that you are conforming us to his image. Father God, I do pray. Would you help protect us from the lies and deceit of the world? Grow our ability to discern by comparing it to your word. Would you grow our knowledge and intimacy of you and your word, that we may know you better and experience your love greater? God, I pray for a blessing on our church this morning. In Jesus' name.
Can we stand together, Chapel? Sing of his goodness together all our lives. He's been faithful to us.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire and darkest night. You are close like no other. I've known you as a father. I've known you as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God.
Let's sing of his faithfulness together.
All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. Your goodness is running after, is running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And your goodness is running after, it's running after me. To me, with my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
All our lives.
You have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness.
One of the things I love about that worship song is the relational tone to it, isn't it? Father who's good, who loves you. Know that your God who loves you in a relational way continues to seek after you in his word. How can I know him more? How can I know his will for my life? How can I know what he wants to be done? Spend time with him in his word, in prayer. Spend time with him and his spirit will grow you. Spend time with other believers who have the Spirit in them, which is a great segue to come eat chili at 12:30. And enjoy. You're invited. Take care, church. Have a wonderful week.
This has been a message from the Chapel Medina. Thank you for joining us. To further connect with us, please visit our website at thechapelmedina.com.